Thank you, Bill. I'm very glad he said there are glasses up here instead of just holding them up, says, do these belong to anybody?
What? Does what belong to anybody?
That's what I would be doing. So it's like me saying, can you hear me in the back? And they're in the back going, what did he say? So I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll begin our reading in verse 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and are on earth, in him. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, in which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have to study your word, to look into this epistle and see all that we have in Christ, all the blessings we have been given because of Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank and praise you for it. We pray, as Paul did, that our minds will be open and we may be understand these wonderful truths that you have set before us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The epistle of Ephesians here is one of four epistles known as the prison epistles. Meaning that they were written during Paul's time of his first imprisonment in Rome. The letter was written somewhere around 60 to 62 A.D., or as it's now called, C.E., if you want to be politically correct. Paul had helped establish this assembly over 2 years of labor in the region. To get a little background on it, let's look at Acts chapter 19, just a little bit of history on it. Acts chapter 19 is when Paul was first ministering in Ephesus. Now, you're talking about a church plant. This is get what I call bonus when you are able to preach in an area and try to help see an assembly started. Acts 19 and verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to him, do you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And so that they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came unto them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. Isn't that the way to start a church plant? 12, bam, right there. Fully committed disciples, too. That's a really good start to a meeting, isn't it? 12 guys that are already on fire for the Lord, just hadn't had all the truth explained, revealed to them, and they just needed to take that final step. That's a great start. But it goes on to say that in verse 8, he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, that's Christianity, in case you didn't, the way, before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, and continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So we see that he's ministering in this area, not just Ephesus particularly, but all this area of Asia. And he ministered there for 2 years, and this saw this work started. I don't have time to read it, but it began with the 12 disciples of John the Baptist, who apparently had not heard of the fulfillment of John's teaching, the end result that he was the one crying in the wilderness, make way, the path, and that Christ was the fulfillment of that. And Paul helped them to see the finished work of Christ and baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ, and they received the Holy Spirit. And as Paul discipled them and ministered and he preached and then began to work in the area, Acts 19 goes on to tell how many works and miracles were done so that people would just bring a cloth to Paul to pray over. That's how the Holy Spirit was using him. Well, the thing to also remember about Ephesus is that it was the world capital, the center, headquarters for the Church of Diana, the idol worship of Diana. So that posed a little bit of a problem. They were having so much of a good effect for Christ in this area that, well, it started cutting into the business of the people that supported the Church of Diana. They couldn't sell their little, Diana memorabilia or, come see Diana t-shirts or whatever. I don't know what they were selling there, but there was a silversmith there, Demetrius, he openly said he's losing business because of these men. And they started a riot and say, well, look, Diana's the only one. These people are messing up things here. And there was a riot, and Paul was rescued out of, and these disciples were rescued out of that. But that was the birth of this. So you can imagine this assembly of believers in Ephesus was a very strong, very committed to the Word of God, were they not? If you're going to trust Christ in that environment, you better know what you're believing. You better know what you're getting into. You better believe it wholeheartedly. And that was their environment, is that in the middle. It'd be like today, I don't know, we're starting a New Testament assembly in Salt Lake City. I don't know. Would that be? Actually, no, they're a little more friendly there. Saudi Arabia. Now, that would probably be a closer idea, but you get the idea. It's not a nice, warm environment to foster this meeting, and you're going to run into some hostility. So they were very committed to the Word of God, very committed. Matter of fact, a few years later, when John, the Apostle John, wrote the book of the Revelation, we see the first letter was written to the church at Ephesus. And it's interesting to know that the epistle to the Ephesians was written just 32 years before John wrote the letter to the church of Ephesus. Just 32 years. Kind of keep that in mind. Because he goes on, he praises them that they were faithful and that they were hold fast the word. But what did he go on to say? I have somewhat against you that you have left your first love. So they were so busy holding on to the doctrine and to the truths and to these things that they forgot the love. They missed out on the blessings and the love of God. It didn't say they lost their first love, right? We can't ever lose our first love, can we? What can separate us from the love of God, right? We can't lose it. They had left it. And what I've always found so fascinating about the letters to the churches is that he uses a physical characteristic about that city to describe their condition. For instance, Laodicea, we know that Laodicea, that he says, you were neither hot nor cold. Well, they had a hot spring nearby, and they had this idea they were going to pipe it into the city, but by the time it got to the city, the water was kind of tepid and wasn't good for anything. And so he used that illustration. Ephesus, he said, you had left your first love. It was a port city at the time, but the port was silted in. It filled in, and at one point, to stay near the ocean, they picked the city up and moved it 6 miles back to the ocean. They left their first place and moved to a new location. So he used that illustration. You have left your first love. And he uses something they can relate to, they can understand. And it's just 32 years after this epistle was written that John wrote that letter under the direction of the Holy Spirit to the church of Ephesus. And while they remained steadfast in their doctrine, they left their first love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2 says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. May we hold fast the truth of the gospel, but the love of God in our hearts. May we truly love the Lord. Asia of Ephesus at the time was the gateway to Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey, and now it is nowhere near the busy metropolis as it was. Again, the port, that gulf continued to silt in, and now it is some miles from the water once again. The letter Paul sent is believed to be somewhat of an open letter. As we read in Acts, he said he preached to all the area of Asia. And in Colossians 4, he refers to a letter to the Laodiceans, which many scholars believe is this same letter. They think is more of an open letter. And in some, actually, manuscripts, they actually leave out in verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus. They leave in some manuscripts that in Ephesus is left out. So they think it was to an open letter to the churches in Asia Minor, in that particular area. But Ephesians is considered by many scholars as Paul's greatest epistle, containing his most profound truth. I was kind of surprised when I was reading that, because I always thought it was like Romans. You know, that was what, to me, was the gospel, you know, the doctrines of salvation outlined in Romans. But they said they consider this the apex of biblical revelation. And indeed, when I'm looking at commentaries on Ephesians, there's more commentary for Ephesians than there are for other books. They have more to say about Ephesians. And it does deal with some very, very difficult topics. Matter of fact, look in verse 3-4, as he chose us in him before the foundation. Whoa, there we get to the doctrine of election and predestination. It deals with that in this book. So it's a very deep, deep book. Many profound truths in it. One thing that stood out to me, though, as I'm reading through the book of Ephesians, is its use of big words. Big words. Big words like all. What? That's a small word. It's a small word, but that's a big word, isn't it? All. Exceeding. Abundant. Riches. All these words. There are lots of these big words to describe God and what God has given to us. Lots of big concept, big words are used in the book of Ephesians here. Another one is, first of all, actually in terms of the big words, exceeding is used three times. Exceeding in chapter 1, 2, and 3 is used he uses that word, exceeding. In other words, passing expectations is used three times. These big words, big concepts. Another word that is used frequently, and even here in chapter 1, is mystery. Ooh, it's a mystery. You know, that's when we think of mystery. It can't be understood. It's clouded in secrecy. You can't understand it. But he's not using the term mystery in terms of things that cannot be understood. It's more of things that have been hidden up until now. And he is revealing them through the Holy Spirit to us. In the church age, these mysteries, these things that were hidden from our understanding, are now explained to us. That's what we have. And so he's explaining this mystery. And that's why it is such a rich book. It's stuff that is able to be understood but hasn't been explained. Kind of like, electricity, right? When I was a kid, I flipped the light switch. You ever, little kids, you see them flip. Whoa. Yeah, it doesn't take much to impress them, right? And I didn't quite understand it until later in school. I learned that there are electrons flowing through that conduit, a conductor, and they go through the light. And as it goes through it, it heats it up and it glows and makes it light up. And that's how we get our light. I understood that a lot better. See, it wasn't that it couldn't be understood. It was just it hadn't been explained to me. I wasn't old enough at the time to understand it. So we see that that's what these are. Spiritual mysteries that are being explained to us in the book of Ephesians. So, you know, I'd like to start a study here on Ephesians. I'm not going to be able to do it justice considering how deep of a topic it is, but we'll see what we can do. Ephesians can be broken into two main parts. The first half of the book explains the believer's standing or position in Christ. And this is 1 through 3. The second half of the book, chapters 4 through 6, is more practical in nature, describing the believer's practice in Christ. So we'll start, verse 1. That's a good spot, isn't it? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Yeah, I think it's interesting where you put your title. One thing I've noticed, when I had a business card, right? The longer my title was means the less responsibility I actually had. I don't know, senior manager custodial services, you know, what does that mean? I sweep the floors. But when I became, then I was the technical service manager over such and such division. Okay, that means I had one division. Then I became technical service manager because I was over all the divisions of technicians, right? And then I saw the head of our company, his title was president. The shorter his title, you know, the more he was responsible for, right? Now my title is owner of Righteous Threads Embroidery, you know, just owner. So that's because I'm responsible for everything, you know, where I am. So the shorter my title. Paul says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He has a nice long one, but he has a lot of responsibility. And he's taking in his title, he doesn't say, I am... He puts his title after his name, which you would think your name would be the most important thing there, right? But when you put your title after. But sometimes I think when you put your title before your name, you're emphasizing what comes after it. Brother, Reverend, Doctor, Pastor, so-and-so, right? He's got all these titles he's adding to his name. Paul puts his after his name, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. I'm just an apostle of Jesus Christ, and it wasn't even my doing. That's what he's saying. He's taking the emphasis off himself. You see what he's doing there? Because we know the story of Paul. God definitely chose him for that work, right? By the will of God. He made me an apostle. He forced me into it just about. He stopped me on the Emmaus Road and made me an apostle. So he's taking the emphasis off himself rather than trying to put the emphasis on himself. Whatever our vocation, though, isn't it good that we could put it on a higher plane when we realize it is by the will of God that we do what we do? Stephen Batts, an embroiderer by the will of God. Makes my job sound a lot better, doesn't it? Gives my purpose in life a lot more meaning when I realize this is what God's called me to do. And I'm going to do it with all my might and all my power because it's by the will of God. This is where he wants me to be. That's what Paul starts off. This is by the will of God. Not my choosing. It's God's choosing. To the saints, he goes on to say, faithful in Christ Jesus. He says, to the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. So even if the word in Ephesus wasn't there, he goes on to say, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. So who's it written to? It's written to us, isn't it? Right? I hope so. I hope it's written to you. Are you faithful in Christ Jesus? Is this written to you? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and asked him to forgive you of your sins? Is it written to you? But the doctrines here are for all believers. You know, with that in mind, when we read verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes I tend to blow by these intros. Yeah, I don't know if you all the epistles tend to have very similar, like grace to you, peace, I thank God, make mention of you in my prayer. Blah, blah, blah. Yeah, yeah, okay, now where's it start here? You know, I tend to blow past these, but we need to take notice of these. Because he says, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when I say grace to you, I think, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's not the grace he's talking about. He's not talking about saving grace to you, because he just said to the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's already talking to ones who are saved. This is not saving grace, but a living grace. We don't get all of our grace. God doesn't run out of it at salvation. He gives continuously grace to us. Is it extended to us on our daily lives? Grace to you. You didn't use it all up yet. Grace to you. And peace. Again, not saving peace, not peace with God. In salvation, that's what we have in salvation, peace with God. But we also have the peace of God in our daily walk. And he's saying, he's just reminding them, grace to you, peace to you. You believers, you have grace, you have peace. He's admonishing them with that. And then verse 3, when I was studying this, I kind of stopped at verse 3 and had a wow moment for myself. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with a whole lot of spiritual blessings in heavenly... No, not a whole lot, not a bunch, not a plethora, not just a whole lot of them. Every spiritual blessing has been given to you believers in heavenly places. Think about that. Every spiritual blessing possible has been given to us in heavenly places. I was just really encouraged by this. Every spiritual blessing is ours. And I must confess, I look back at my life sometimes and going, am I living like that? I mean, sometimes I'm like, I'm just holding on to the rapture. I hope I make it. Now, granted, these are in heavenly places, but we have been given like every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. God has blessed us with so much that we have to realize it. In the Old Testament book of Obadiah, there's a prophecy concerning Israel. It says this, that they will possess their possessions. I think it's a funny prophecy. Now, obviously, there's a lot of ramifications, implications of that, but these things that Israel was promised, and because they went astray, later when God comes back around to Israel, they will possess all fully their possessions. But as believers, are we like that? Are we not fully possessing what God's given us? Possess their possessions. Reminds me like today, you know, when we talk, if you put the same word twice, it gives it emphasis. Did you eat? Well, I didn't eat. Oh, you went shopping. Well, I wasn't shopping. What does that mean? Right? So, you know, so we have to possess, you know, or use the word actually to describe what we're already saying we're doing, right? I actually went to the store. I thought you said, well, I didn't actually do that, but I actually am doing this, right? Or use the word literally. I literally did this. Well, we don't really need to say it. Matter of fact, most of the times people say literally, they mean figuratively. Most people use the word. Anyway, this isn't a grammar lesson. But we need to actually possess our possessions. That's what we need to do. We need to know that what we have in Christ and realize all the blessings that we have in Christ. To realize them. To possess, as I say, our possessions. Now, they are in Christ, and it is because and through Him that we have these things. We don't have to create our own righteousness, our own sanctification, or any of these things. They are in Christ. We don't have to do it ourselves. They are in Christ. And in the 10 verses here, from verse 4 to verse 14, there are 10, in these 10 verses, 10 different spiritual blessings that we have in the heavenlies. See, 20 minutes, 10. We're not going to get through that, are we? We're not going to get through all of those. But so let me just read them over to you, and I'll maybe talk about them another time. We have a, because this first one would take the rest of our time and more. We have an election that cannot be annulled. We have a relationship that cannot be severed. We have an acceptance that cannot be denied. We have a redemption that can't be challenged. Forgiveness that will not be rescinded. An abundance that cannot be exhausted. A revelation that will never be superseded. An inheritance that can never fade away. A seal that cannot be dissolved, and a pledge that will never be dishonored. And that's just in those first chapter, in this first chapter, in 10 verses. We have every spiritual blessing. But I want to look at verse 15 here for a moment. If we have time, we'll come back to some of these blessings we have. What just kind of stood out to me in this chapter is in verse 15, besides the fact that we've been given every spiritual blessing, when Paul prays for the Ephesians, as he prays for them, it's not like so typically when I pray, Lord, I need this, and I need this, physical things, right? Can you provide these things? And I'm not, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for these things. I mean, God tells us to pray for our daily bread and to pray for a number of things. But what is Paul praying here? Because he's just explaining all these. He gives them 10 different things that they have in Christ, and he's just told them that they have every spiritual blessing. So what's he praying for in verse 15? Starting there. Therefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God... This is what he's praying, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Overview here, he's just praying that they will understand it. Wow, what a prayer. I need help as a believer. Paul prayed just for the understanding and wisdom to be able to comprehend all that I have in Christ. That's what he's praying. That's how much we have in Christ. That he is praying just so we can understand it. so we can understand what we have, the blessings we have in Christ. Sometimes I think I'm just, like I say, I feel like I'm barely holding on. Are we going to make it? We look at the world around us and, oh, this is happening and this is happening. But we have so much more. He praying that they would realize the fullness of what we have again. He prays this again in chapter 3. He uses those big words, right? How many big words does he have here? That the eyes of your understanding, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, working in his mighty power. Those are big words, are they not? He says, I just want you to be able to understand it. Not that you would have it. You have it. I just pray that you can understand it and recognize it and have the wisdom of it. That's what he's praying here. Because he says it's there. What he prays in chapter 3, another time he uses the word exceeding, he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. You can't get any higher than that, right? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or we can even think about. I think of that song. I like the song, I Can Only Imagine, right? We sing. I'd like to change the words of that a little bit, because according to Ephesians chapter 3, and it says that I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine. It doesn't flow as musically, though, does it? I can't even imagine. No, it just doesn't work. But you get the idea. We can't. Eye is not seen, ear is heard, or is even entered into the heart of man what God has in store. We can't even imagine. That's it's available. And so that's what he's praying, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. This reminds me, let's look at 2 Kings chapter 6 for a moment. 2 Kings chapter 6. Story of Elisha. Probably not the greatest, one of the top three greatest prophets in the Old Testament. And it's the story of how... Let's go ahead and just read it, rather than me just tell the story. They've already got it written here. So, and the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan." Actually, let's back up. Excuse me. Verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down from there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him, and thus he warned them, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" Not one of his servants said, "None, my lord." Oh, excuse me, and one, I can't read. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, but King Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said to him, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." There he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God, that's code saying Elisha, wouldn't it be great to be known as, what's your name? He's the man of God. That's his name. This is man of God. It's the servant of the man of God. So that's Elisha's servant. Excuse me. Rose early and went out, and there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered him, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now we can go on and read what happens there, but that verse 17 is really the point. Verse 17 is the point that Paul is praying just like Elisha did for Elisha's servant. He didn't pray, Lord, provide in such a way. Elisha already knew what the deal was. Wouldn't it be great to have that spiritual vision? Oh my goodness, wouldn't that be awesome to have that kind of spiritual vision, to be able to see physically what's going around us spiritually? This is one of my favorite passages to say, there's more for on our side. And I can imagine that servant going, oh really? Don't look like it to me. And Elisha prays, and he sees there's chariots and horses of fire all around him. He is protected. He is provided for in an abundant manner that if the Syrians could see it, they would be scared. And that was the power. He just couldn't see the power, the blessings, and the provisions that were already there. He just didn't recognize it. And that's what Paul was praying. Paul is praying for the Ephesians, that you may truly know the greatness of God, the greatness of his salvation, the greatness of his spiritual blessings to us. Not just to know it, but to know it, right? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul prays again, one of those opening prayers here, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And that's kind of one of the things he's praying here, isn't it? Same type of thing. Being filled with the knowledge of his will. And I know in my life, that's an important thing. When we make decisions, we have different things to... You know, we're at a crossroads. We're entering into one of those times now. We've been discussing it. They call it empty nesters, right? We're just got back from a trip to Dubuque, Iowa, and it's awful quiet at the house now. I'm the noisy one now, so we things change, and Lord, we can do different things. But I want to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Sometimes I pray that the Lord will just drop me a little breadcrumb. You know, show me what you would have him to do. Paul said, I don't want that. You don't want that. I want you to totally know and understand this is the way God wants for you to go. Without a doubt, this is the way God has for you. All the blessings that we just need to realize them. I've been encouraged lately. I've been reading the diary of George Mueller, great man of faith. Most of you know that he started an orphanage during the middle 1800s in England. And that was a very time. There was lots of orphans running around. There were some working kids that were working 12 hours a day, you know, 8-year-old boys and girls running the streets. Very rough time in England. And he saw the need to open an orphanage and was encouraged by another brother who had started a similar work. But what struck me the most from this, you're talking about a man that realized, and he even says, I have the gift of faith. He says, and I have the grace of faith, which I always thought was a very good term, to understand that God can do these things. The main reason, the number one reason for starting the orphanage, not to get the kids off the street, that wasn't his main reason, was that he could have something to point to believers. He said, we started this orphanage by the grace of God, not asking anyone except God for provisions. Even if you asked him, look, do you need any help here? I'd like to contribute to this, whatever the Lord sees fit. Well, can you tell me? No, just whatever the Lord lays on your heart to do. in a year's time, it grew to near, I think, 80 orphans within a year. Within 5 years, he had three buildings of orphans to take care of on a daily basis. Feed, clothe, keep clean, take care for, school, and look after them. All without any fundraisers, without any going out and raising support or anything that. He refused to let anyone know. Why? Because he was filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled with it. He knew that's what God had called him to do. Filled with the knowledge of his will. Paul asks here, there's several different things, about four or five different things that he is praying for here. First of all, the spirit of wisdom. The revelation of the knowledge of him, Christ. That's what he wants us to know. He wants their understanding to be enlightened. He wants you to know several things. Number one, he prays that you will know the hope. Hope. To know it. To know hope of his calling. Of his calling. What God has called you to do. The riches of his glory. The inheritance of the saints. And the greatness of his power. Those are the things that Paul prayed for. Are any of those physical blessings that he's asking for? He said, no, you've already got those. You've got what you need. You've got the spiritual blessings. I just want you, it to be revealed to you. I want you to understanding, and understanding be enlightened, just like Elijah's servant's understanding was enlightened and he was shown. He wants us to know the hope of his calling, be filled with the knowledge of his will, and that we have a hope in that. That we understand know the riches of his glory, the inheritance we have as believers, and how great the power of God is. That's what he's praying for. That's an amazing prayer. So that's my prayer for us tonight, that we will just understand, that, and that we will possess what we've already been given, that we'll know it, and we possess our possessions. What a great God we have. I didn't even get to the 10 things that we have in Christ, but we'll do that another time. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that we have in him. The exceeding riches of your power, Father. Father, may we truly know the hope of your calling. That may we be filled with the knowledge of your will. Father, may we see all that you have truly given to us. And possess what you have given to us. To live in the light of your will and to the light of your glory. And to praise and glorify you for all that you have done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.